First, let me explain today's bulletin cover. Yes, my wife and I and two of our sons are graduates of the College of Worcester, and yes, one of our church members is currently a student there, and other church members are considering attending Worcester, but I didn't put the college seal on the cover as an advertisement. I put the seal on the cover because of the motto depicted there. You can see the Latin words, Ex uno fonte. Next, let me confess, okay, I'm a college nostalgia geek. For instance, tucked away in an out-of-the-way corner of the Worcester campus, there is a sundial, a gift of the class of 1907. How many people memorize the inscription on a sundial? United in time, parted in time, to be reunited when time shall be no more. Or in the historic archway that cuts through the campus's main classroom building, there is an engraved stone mounted in the wall. It's a gift of the class of 1893. A stone which bears the full motto of the college, which I've included at the bottom of the bulletin's cover. The full motto reads, Scientia et Religio ex uno fonte. Now, even for someone like me who never studied Latin, I could wager a pretty good guess of what it means. Translated, I learned that the motto declares, science and religion from one source. Now, the reason I chose that for the theme for our reflection today is because I want us to understand this clearly. Just because God wants your heart doesn't mean you have to check your brain at the door. Over the last decade and more, religious and academic leaders have collaborated in an effort to remind society that faith and science are not enemies. At first, their combined effort was dubbed Evolution Sunday, but then recognizing that some faith communities worship on Fridays and Saturdays, the name changed to Evolution Weekend. According to organizers, Evolution Weekend is an opportunity for serious discussion and reflection on the relationship between religion and science. The ongoing goal has been to show that religion and science are not adversaries. Rather, they look at the natural world from quite different perspectives, and they ask and seek to answer different questions. But still, why call this effort Evolution Weekend? Evolution is a scientific term, of course. Evolution isn't discussed in the Bible. Actually, just the opposite. The opening chapters of the book of Genesis, that is, the book of beginnings, Genesis, the opening chapters don't describe an evolutionary process, but rather creatio ex nihilo, creation out of nothing. Genesis offers some familiar, beloved, mythic speculations about origins. Let's just picture those reverent, curious, wondering people of old trying to imagine how it was that they came to be and how the world around them came into existence. I picture them around a campfire, lying on their backs, staring at the starry array overhead. They had no idea how far away those stars were or how they moved across the sky every night. And so as they stared into that majestic darkness, perhaps one ventured, "In the beginning, God created what's up there and what's down here." And then someone else piped in, "Yeah, because before that there was nothing but darkness, nothing." "Right," added another. "But then God said, 'Light up,' and the sun began to shine." And so it went. As they imagined the appearance of everything and every phenomenon that they could see. Now, they weren't ignorant. They weren't ignoring facts and evidence available to them. They were describing and interacting with the world based on what they had, based on what they knew. Theirs was not a measurable, objective account of a process. They were describing what it meant to them that they were part of creation. And that's the role of Scripture. Not to be used as a scientific reference, but as a record, as a resource of spiritual inspiration and insight. Take today's reading from the Old Testament book called Joshua. It was describing that period after the Hebrew people had escaped from Pharaoh's slavery and after they had wandered in the wilderness for a very long time. The Bible's code phrase for that very long time was what? 40 years. Don't know how long it actually was. And now the Israelites were moving into their promised land of milk and honey. The region called Canaan, what we know now as Israel. And it wasn't always an easy relocation. The Bible describes battle after battle for the ability to move in and settle down. And in Joshua chapter 10, we're told that on one occasion, the heroic leader Joshua commanded the sun to stand still until the Israelites emerged victorious in battle. As you heard and maybe read, verse 13 states, "The sun stood still in the middle of the sky and did not go down for a whole day." I've never seen that happen. All available data would conclude that the world has never seen that phenomenon happen. In fact, according to astronomer Dr. Sten Oldenvold, if the Earth stopped spinning suddenly so the sun could stand still, if the Earth stopped spinning suddenly, the atmosphere would still be in motion with the Earth's original rotation speed of 1,100 miles per hour. All of the land masses would be scoured clean of anything not attached to bedrock. This means that rocks, topsoil, trees, buildings, your pet dog, and on would be swept away into the atmosphere. An objective, quantifiable evaluation of that scenario concludes that the sun simply could not stand still in relation to a revolving earth. So why did someone's memory of that battle include a description of Joshua commanding the sun to stop in its course and shine down upon the warriors until victory was achieved? Are we to take it literally? Did they check their watch and notice that time was passing but the sun was not? No, it was a picturesque, figurative description of the persistence and the bravery of those warriors. Their trust in God's encouraging presence inspired them to press on in their quest until they vanquished their foes. The book of Joshua, like the Bible as a whole, is a story of the interaction of God and God's creatures. It's not an astronomy textbook. So as people of faith, we need to contend with the difference between objective, quantifiable matters of scientific inquiry and subjective, inspirational matters of faith. Sometimes characters in the Bible had to deal with the difference between literal and figurative interpretation. An example of that occurs in one of my favorite Bible stories, which was this morning's gospel reading. Let's remember what happened. Jesus and his disciples were walking someplace on the Sabbath day. The Sabbath, remember, was a day of worship and restoration, refraining from work and daily chores. Jesus and his disciples must not have been traveling very far because Sabbath rules prohibited excessive travel. And as they were cutting through a grain field, I mean, just picture this. The disciples are dragging their hands through the stalks of grain. Can you imagine like going through a tall grass and feeling the grass go through your fingers? So they're going through this tall grain, and as they did that, some of the kernels came off in their hands, which they then popped into their mouths, a sort of a granola snack on the go. But some religious hardliners called Pharisees saw this, and they challenged Jesus. They said, "Admonish your disciples. They are removing grains from stalks. That constitutes harvesting. And that is the kind of work that is prohibited on the Sabbath, day of rest." Now to you and me, it's obvious that the disciples had not stepped into that field for the purpose of harvesting. They didn't have harvesting tools. They weren't proceeding systematically, methodically through the field. Jesus' response to the Pharisees gets at the issue of literal versus figurative interpretation of actions or rules. Literally, the disciples did remove grains from the stalks. Figuratively, that action was merely incidental to their primary act of walking through a field. So why is this story in the Gospels? Is it a little literal warning for us not to cut the grass on Sundays? Now, the figurative meaning of the story reminds us that a day set aside for worship and rest and restoration is intended by God as a gift to us. I think we can see the importance of deciding between literal and figurative understandings of Scripture. They're both possible, but which one makes more sense to the reasoned intellect? Similarly, we can see the importance of both a scientific view of the world and a religious approach to life. Both look at the same world, but through different lenses, asking different questions, serving different purposes. Being a person of faith does not jeopardize the validity of science. And approaching the world with the mindset, an objective mindset of scientific inquiry, that does not threaten the inspiration and comfort, the hope and encouragement that we derive from religion. Now, the word science can refer not merely to the natural sciences, but to all knowledge, to higher learning. Knowing and believing, science and religion, are just different approaches to perceiving and engaging with the world. And they come from the same source, ex uno fonte. Both knowledge and faith are revealed to us by the Creator of all that was, all that is, and all that ever will be. Presbyterian Christians value learning and education, knowledge. That's why they founded colleges like Worcester and Muskingum in Ohio. Or a place you may have heard about out east, it's called Princeton. Yeah. As well as dozens of other colleges around the country. Because we value learning and education and knowledge, so many Presbyterian congregations offer weekday preschools to offer education in the years before public education begins. Because we value learning and education and knowledge, Presbyterian congregations offer religious education through Sunday schools and summer camping and vacation Bible schools and campus ministries. We don't fear that our growing knowledge will in any way threaten or demean or diminish our faith in God. In fact, for many, the wonders of science often enhance and deepen their awe and gratitude toward God. We don't need to leave our brains at the door just because we seek to devote our hearts to God. God has given us minds to explore and comprehend the wonder and majesty of the created order. And likewise, God has given us hearts to appreciate God's immense, immeasurable love. God's given us hearts to return that love to God, to share that love with the world. Knowledge and faith, science and religion, they all come from the same source, the one true, living, loving God. Amen.